I would like you to please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 92. Like I said, I call this a conversation with my church. And you know, when you hear the word conversation with my church, it almost sounds like, you own the church, you know. When I say my church, I don't mean it in the sense of ownership, you know. I mean it in the sense of belonging. You know, just like any of us, if you're going to, if you're coming to church, for instance, and maybe your neighbor meets you along the line, the way, and say, "Oh, where are you going?" You're going to say, "I'm going to what? My church." You know, I'm going to my church. So it's not just your church; it's also my church. You know, if that makes sense. So I call it conversation with my church because I belong to this church. Yes, I'm privileged to be the pastor. But I'm also, you know, a part of this church. Whatsoever the Lord is doing in this church also impacts me in a great way. The church started, like we said, 8 years ago, precisely April 6, 2014. And there are some faces here who have been part of this church since it started, basically. Of course, there are a lot more. Who have been part of the church at some point and have moved on, you know, moved on because they have to change cities, they have to move overseas, they have to move away. Some people have just made a decision that they don't want to come to this church anymore, and so that happens. That's what church is, you know. You can't always have the same set of people for, you know, donkey years. I don't even think that's very healthy if you keep the same set of people for 20 years in your church. No one comes in, no one goes out. I'm not sure that's a good definition of a church. You know, people move on, people join on. You know, I remember I had a conversation with our overseer, Pastor Raj, Rajan. He's been here a couple of times. He's our overseer, he said, you know, I want to remind you, Pastor Joe, that you are like a bus driver. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, you know, when you are a bus driver, you just keep driving the bus, you know. You pick up people and make sure that you stop when people need to come down, you know. Some people come on board, you know, along the line. Some people drop along the line. It's not the same set of people that you pick right from the starting point that you take to the end point. Your job is as a bus driver. You don't determine who comes in. You don't determine who goes out. And that has been very, very helpful to me. Okay. I'm still seated. So that has been quite very helpful to me as a pastor because it made me, you know, to understand that my job is just to keep faithfully driving the bus, and I want to assure you that by the grace of God, this bus is in a safe hand, you know, not because I'm the one driving, but because the Lord Jesus is actually at the driver's seat of every aspect of our church. Over the years, obviously, we have seen people come and join our church, excited about it. And we have seen people leave the church as well for one reason or the other. And whatsoever the case may be, as a pastor, I wish these people are still going to be here. I think I've mentioned this before. There are only very few set of people that they left, you know, the church at some point. And I say, oh, Father, oh, thank you. Thank you for that. I know it's a terrible thing, but I need to be truthful to you that certain people have, and this is not peculiar to our church, by the way, so don't give me that look, you know. Some people will leave the church and say, Lord, I'm so grateful. Thank you so much for moving them to the next church, you know. But over and above, you know, the general thing, that those are exceptions. The rule is that, you know, as a church, as a pastor, you just want you love your people. You love the people that God has given to you, and you want to make sure that you keep doing life with them for as long as possible. Now, people come into a church because the Lord wants to plant them in that church. Look at what the Bible says, Psalm chapter 92, And I'm going to read from verse number 12 onto verse number 14. Psalm chapter number 92, I'll read from verse number 12. It says this, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. It shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Verse 14, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourish." Media team, you're doing fantastic. You can see I'm looking that direction now. Great. All right. You don't know what we're talking about. Verse 13 again. Look at what it says. Verse 13. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the court of our God." So this is what God does. He plants people. He plants people in local assemblies. He plants people in a church. You know, Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3 gives a very good metaphor of how God sees us as his people. I won't read from verse 1, but it says, this is what the declaration of Jesus is, if you look at his declaration later in the Gospels, especially in Luke chapter number 4. But let's read verse 3 here. It says, "To console," Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3, "to console those who mourn in Zion." This is the assignment of the Messiah. When he comes, "to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called," what? "Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." You see the metaphor used there? He used the word trees for us as people. So God plants, he says, the planting of the Lord. God plants people. And so in the previous passage we read, it says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the court of our God." So when people come into a church, they are like trees in the hands of God. It's like God is planting them. You know, I'm sure you have had, you know, a couple of people talk to you and so at some point say, "Oh, you know, I just love visiting churches. Where is your church?" "No, I really don't have a church. I just go from place to place. I just love visiting churches." That's a dangerous way to go, people of God. That's not God's design. God plants people in a place where they can flourish. And the purpose of being planted is so that you receive grace to grow and to flourish. So you receive grace to grow and to flourish. You can't be a universal, you know, member of all the churches in the world or all the churches in Ellenbrook. That's not the way God designs it. You know, God plants you in a place. And so you need to stay planted in the place where God has put you. You can't get planted today and then in a week's time you get planted and then you're... Can you imagine a planting like that? You know, you plant here and after a week you move and then you put there and after a while you discover that it's either going not to grow or it's going to actually die, unfortunately. So that describes the lives of certain people. They jump from place to place. They don't have a place where they are planted. This is the idea when God plants a people. He plants them to grow and to flourish. Now, the question is this. Why do you go to church? Or let me put it differently. Why do you belong to a church? Maybe more specifically, why do you come to this church, Hill City Church? Now we're 8 years, and we thank the Lord. We have praised, we have sang, we have expressed our gratitude to God. But I also think it's a very good time to have a conversation. Why am I even here? Why do I even come here? Why do I even come to this church to start with? Like I said, it is not God's idea for you to just be a permanent visitor to churches. You know, you need to have a place now. But the question I'm asking you as a person is, why do I come to this church? Now, because it's important to know that there are very good reasons to be part of a church, and there are several bad reasons, wrong reasons, to belong to a church. Now, let me quickly run through some of the wrong reasons why some people go to church. I would have loved to say that there is no one that has ever come to this church for any of these wrong reasons, but that's not going to be the absolute truth. Now, for instance, some people go to church to validate the fact that they are a Christian. You go to a church because you just want to validate the fact that you are a Christian. You want to be able to call yourself a Christian, and hey, what do Christians do? They go to church. So they use their, some people use their regular, you know, attendance, going to church to validate the fact that they are, you know, they are a Christian, you know. So they attend either weekly or, you know, monthly or quarterly, you know. It depends on how long your dose of, you know, that you've got will take you. For some people, they just need one shot, you know, per quarter, you know, and they will be fine. Some people, it's even just one shot yearly. It's like a flu jab, you know, to validate the fact that, oh, when the next person has them, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Where church do you go? Ah, I go to Hill City Church. What's the name of the pastor? Ah, one guy like that, you know. You know, some of them, you know, they probably not even recognize me if they meet me outside, and that's, this is their church, you know, quote and unquote. Some people come to church to socialize and to belong, you know, after a very stressful week, you know, you just want to, you wind down, you just, you know, sociologists describe humans as social animals. You just want to hang out. You know, so some people unfortunately go to church for that purpose, just to mingle. You know, some people go to church to find something or to find someone. You know, to find something or to find someone. In other words, to get certain benefits. You know, the something could be, for instance, financial reasons. You know, monetary reasons. You know. And like I said, some of these things that I'm talking about, I wish I could tell you that none of this reason is applicable to anyone that has come through our church, but that's not going to be the truth because that has happened at some point or the other in our church as well for some of these reasons that I've just highlighted. You know, I remember a while ago, a gentleman came to our church, and after the service, he walked up to me and he said, look, I need some money. That was his first time in our church. You know, I need some money, and, you know, and he came up with this beautiful story, you know, even linking himself with some, you know, with some people in my home country, Nigeria, for instance, maybe just to, oh, yeah, when this guy here in Nigeria, he will be impressed, you know, and he needed some money. And unfortunately, this was not a once-off thing. There have been instances when people have come across into our church or to any kind of church to, just because of, you know, financial gain and things. Interestingly, some of the requests is almost like, oh, you've got your hand in the money, just dish it out. And I laugh sometimes that, this is not my money, this is the church money. I mean, they're not going to ask directly like that, but it's almost like, you know, just do something, you know. I don't know whether Raj remembered, we came to church a couple of weeks ago, and a gentleman, we were walking in church, and as soon as we came out, he asked Raj, what was the question? Who is the father of this church? Something like that, isn't it? And Raj was confused because he didn't understand what that means. And Raj said, father? Father, what do you mean father? And I saw Raj just pointing towards that direction, you know, almost like, you know, just go and deal with it, you know. Eventually, we were able to recognize that he was talking about the pastor of the church, you know. Okay, so I came around and said, okay, I'm the father then, if you mean. You know, I'm just, I need some money, I'm running, you know, things like that happen a lot. I mean, that's the reason why some people come to church for something, you know. I remember years ago, this was even shortly after we started the church, I got a call from a lady who said, oh, do you guys do dedication of children in your church? And at that time, to be honest, we just actually started. We've not had any dedication of any babies, you know. I don't know what was wrong with our church members, you know. They're not just producing babies. Anyway, so so I said, yeah, we can arrange that. Say, okay. She kept talking about, you know, do you guys do child dedication and all those. And after a while, this person showed up, you know, and the first service came up to us and asked, oh, do you guys do the baby dedication? We've not had anyone do the baby dedication. It was just a few, I can't remember, but shortly after we started the church, said we can arrange that. And I remember I told people, I said, you know, I told Pastor Buki, I said, look, this person is just wanting baby dedication, he's not wanting to be a member of the church. But I said, you know what, We're going to do baby dedication for her, because it was a bit strange. When she first asked, they said, do you dedication? I said, yeah, we do the baby dedication for church members, you know, because it would be strange for somebody to just, I mean, for our church size, for somebody to just bring a baby and nobody knows exactly what's going on. It's going to be a bit strange, especially for a small church that is starting. You know, so they figured out that they needed to pretend to be a member of the church, as it were, for a while, and then do the baby dedication. And that's exactly what happened. You know, we arranged for the baby dedication, gave gifts, prayed for the baby, and all those. And then after a few weeks, chop, disappear. You know, that's the reason for them coming to church. And we knew that right from the outset. You know, the Bible says something in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. You know, I said, children are blessings from God. And I said, yes, we're going to be part of this. I mean, this was the conversation I had, you know, before she even showed up, that we're going to bless that baby. We're just going to bless that family. And we're going to use that opportunity to let them know this is the way the Lord wants us to raise babies and raise families. Interestingly, the beautiful thing is that when they came, I called them, the lady showed up. I said, where's the husband? Bring the husband. We had a conversation together. Are you saved? No, this is you're not saved. This is the plan that the Lord has for us. This is the path of salvation. And this is the way that we're going to be responsible parents if we want to raise this child. We had an opportunity, that's what I'm saying, to minister to them. And that was what I wanted us to achieve. But I know that was not their own case. So after a few weeks, they disappeared. God bless you, you know. So some people join church for that reason. I mean, some people join for because they want to get something or even someone, you know. People look for friends, people look for spouse, look for mentor, look for guarantors, look for employer in the church. And our church has had a share of it, where people showed up and simply because they just want to get to know somebody, you know, within the church for some of their personal benefit, you know. And that's not the right reason. Some people come to church to look religious in order to impress others, you know. Jesus has a definition of what, I mean, this is just a description for those kind of people in Matthew chapter 23. They are called hypocrites, you know. When you want to come to church simply because you want to impress some people come to church in order to, you know, impress God or curry favor. Some people even come to church because that's the only way that they can maintain a relationship with their family, you know. I remember the other time we had a guy show up in our church who would, I think on one or two occasions, he would bring the family, drop them in the church and go into the car and go and sleep in the car, you know. And then once the service is over, come in there and pick, you know. So, you know, it's tough to be a pastor, you know, especially when you see people quote and unquote misbehaving, you know, in church, and you want to still stay nice, you know. So some people, especially when we started, they attended our church to, I just want to help you, you know. I just want to help you. That sounds great, right? You know, until such a time I said, no, please don't attend this church because you want to help me, you know. Attend the church because you have something to contribute to the church. Or the Lord gives you, has given you a vision of a certain place to be impactful, to serve. Don't come to this church to help me. I don't need your help. I'm sorry I'm sounding direct to you, but I really don't. If you want to help, not me. I don't need any help. If you want to be part of this church, you want to do something for the body of Christ into which you are planted, by all means. But just to help me, no. Don't come to church to help me. Because if you continue to help me, then that means that one day I do something, you don't like my face, then you're gone. You know, don't help me, you know. So these are all kinds of things. I mean, some people come to church because they like the place, they like the building, they love this multicultural gathering of people just to see different colors in the same room, you know, and, you know, and beautiful colors put together, attractive, you know. So if you have been, and there are so many other ones, I don't need to bother you with the rest. If you've been attending this church for any of these reasons, so what do I want you to do? Walk out of the door? No, Don't walk out of the door. What I want you to do is to help you to recalibrate, you know, so that you know exactly why you come to this church. Now, so why you should attend this church called East Hill City? Why I think you should be part of this church, Hill City, is because your purpose for attending aligns with God's purpose for establishing this church. I'll say that again. So somebody says, so why should I continue to attend this church? Simple. Your purpose, if your purpose aligns with the purpose that God has set up, has established this church, and that's why you should attend this church. I just want to take you into our website, because some of this information is actually there on our website. The information is there on the website, and I just want you to see the reason why God set up our church, the reason why this church is set up, the reason why we gather here in the place called Fortress from time to time. So that's our website for those of you who don't know. And if you go to About, so that's hillcitychurch.com.au, you click on About, you drop down, and then you see our purpose. That's our purpose. What's our purpose? Oh, can you read that? Okay, our purpose is to raise passionate believers who endeavor to spread the love of a compassionate God. That's the reason why this church has been set up. To raise passionate believers, people of passion. The word passion means love, deep love, you know. We've just completed a week called the Passion Week, and we see Jesus suffer for the church, you know, because of his deep love for the church. So, which means that if we are doing what we're supposed to do as a church, and you are actively participating in what is taking place in this church, your passion for Jesus will grow more and more. Your passion for Jesus today should be much more than what it was 6 months ago, 12 months ago, 2 years ago when you joined this church. If you are actually participating in the life of this church, and if we are doing what we are supposed to do as a church, we're to raise people of passion. Church, please say with me, passion. Passion, people that have passion for Christ, they are in deep love with Jesus. That's the reason why this church has been set up, you know. And if that has not happened in your life, I want you to check whether you are actually, you know, are connecting very well with what is taking place in this house. Because I can tell you that from time to time, from week in, week out, what this is what drives what we do. Will it help the passion of our church members to grow, the love for Jesus to grow, so that they will be able to serve and distribute the compassion of God to our community and the world at large? That's what we focus on. That's what we do, to raise passionate believers who endeavor to spread the love of a compassionate God. When the passion of God grips your soul, you know, spreading the love of God is not what you have to do. It's what you want to do. When the passion of God grips your heart, spreading the love of this compassionate God to a dying world is not what you have to do. It is what you want to do. So the question is this: how then do we as a church create an atmosphere to help you grow your passion? Beautiful question. Now, if you scroll to our mandate, we call it the mandate. And this is what you're going to find under our mandate, you know, to raise passionate people who are enthused by the word, ennobled by selfless service, empowered by the Spirit, you know, enthused by the word, ennobled by selfless service, empowered by the Spirit. This is the way we create an atmosphere for your passion to grow. Somebody says, so what does that mean? Those sound like big grammatic, you know, grammar, you know, what do they mean? Now, enthused by the word. The word enthused means to motivate, to inspire, to stimulate, to excite, to arouse an interest, you know. It means to make someone to be interested or eagerly appreciative of something. So what do we then do? We preach, we strive to feed you with God's word in order to motivate you, That's what enthused me. In order to motivate you, in order to inspire you, in order to stimulate you, in order to excite you. Because we know that if the word of God is pumped into your spirit, that word has a power to generate passion within you. You know, if you've been part of our church for a while, you will discover that more than half of our gathering together is the word on a Sunday morning. We preach the word of God because he wants you to be motivated and enthused by it, to be inspired, to be stimulated. The idea is not so that you will be a consumer of the word in that sense. It's that you will not just consume the word, but you'll be inspired by the word as you begin to see the love of Jesus for you and what he has done to rescue your soul from hell. You become inspired to want to spread this love to other people. You're infused by the word. Passion is unleashed in an atmosphere of the word. So what does the word do? The word, you know, instills passion in you. It drives passion. It drives your passion, you know. And that's the atmosphere we have created in this church to drive your passion. You are infused by the word. Psalm chapter 1, this is what it has to say. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What's going to happen to him? He's going to be like a tree that is planted by the waterside, by the rivers of water. You see the word plant again? You see the word tree? That's exactly who we are. That's what the word does. It makes you to become planted. It drives you, it drives your root into the ground so that you become passionate with God. And so because of your passion, then you will be able to spread the compassion of the Lord Jesus to others. So that's the atmosphere we create in our church. You know, we love all kinds of things that make us to socialize and to enjoy our time together, but not at the expense of the word of God. Enthused by the word of God, motivated, inspired by the word of God. It creates an atmosphere for your passion to grow, for your love for this beauty, for this Jesus to grow. So that's one, enthused by the word, ennobled by selfless service. That word ennobled is from the word noble. So you derive your nobility. This is one of the things that we do as a church. We let you know that your nobility is derived from serving other people. It's derived from serving God and serving other people, ennobled by selfless service. We're not a big church. That's not a problem to solve. In fact, that's a strategy to embrace. All right? It's not a problem that we want to solve so that we become massive. You know, that's not to say that you shouldn't bring your friends and family here. But our goal is not to just grow big. You know, our goal is to make sure that when you are here, you are serving people. I know we don't have too many outlets of opportunities to serve, but I believe we have enough for you to key in and to be responsible and to serve people. You know, we just, as a church, we just detest consumerism. People come in and just take it, you know, I love it. It's almost like you just come to church to be served coffee and biscuit and go. That's not to discourage you from taking the anointed tea and coffee, okay? But the point I'm saying is, the church is a platform for you to serve other people. It's for you to get your hands dirty, to look at a way to impart others. And if you say, Pastor, I don't just know exactly what to do, that's why we have a prayer meeting. Prayer session is an atmosphere for intercession, and that's great service. You know, we meet together, like we said, in second and fourth Wednesdays, and a chunk of our time we use it to pray, not just for ourselves, but for other people, for our church, for our community, for our nation, for the world. You're serving. So, ennobled by selfless service. You know, in Mark chapter number 10, there is a beautiful story there. We don't have the time to turn. You know, some two disciples came to Jesus and they want to be on the left and on the right side. You know, that's John and James. And Jesus said, in this kingdom is different. You know, if you want to be great, you serve. You want to become noble, you serve. You know, you look for a place where things are needed to be done and you do it. You know, and like I said, we're not a big church, but we have enough rooms for you to do something. Church, please, that's where you get your passion. Your passion is impacted by service, and service also has a way of making you more passionate for God. And over the years, this has been our emphasis. You serve in this church. By the grace of God, I'm the pastor of this church, and this is what I've been called to do, and I'm serving you. I don't want to sound like, you know, I'm doing you a great favor. I'm serving you because that's what God has called me to do. I'm serving you. You know, I remember in those days when we just started, you know, we will. The church was not set up like this, so we're going to come in, set up, and pack up. You know, very early in the morning, some guys will come into our house, we'll drive to church, we'll set up. I will set up together with other people. And then we'll finish this service, and then after people have gone, I will, together with other guys, also pack up, you know, serving other people. That's what every one of us has been called to do. As a matter of fact, we should so serve in our church that there is nothing else to do. And you come to pastor and say, please, what else is here to do? And I will start praying, Lord, give us some work, more work to do here, you know. That's what we should be as a church. Not, oh, who is going to do that? Oh, there is nobody. Who is going to do that? Oh, no one to do it. No, that's not the church that God has called you to. You are not just enthused by the word to raise your passion level. You are ennobled, your nobility, your greatness, you know, is derived from how you serve others. You know, somebody says, I love God. And John said, the only way I know that you love God is for you to show your love to other people. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, what does he say? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Let's just use that perspective and bring it into service. How can you say you are serving God when you're not serving people? How can you say you love God when you cannot demonstrate your love to people? Exactly the same way, the way you will know that you're actually serving God is that you serve people. This is one of our prayers as a family. Whenever we want to set out, you know, to come to church on a Sunday morning, and we pray this prayer over the weekend. Lord, help us to serve you and to serve God's people this weekend. All of us, you know, because as a family, one of the things that we made conversation with our children, they were still very young at that time. We're starting a church, we're there to serve. We're starting a church, we're there to serve. All of us were there to serve. And I thank God that none of our family members had to complain that, oh, no, I'm not keen to serve anymore. We had that conversation, and that's the direction that the father of the house, you know, has set, you know. You know, and thank God for you know, obedient children that the Lord has given to us. They keyed into it, and so that's what we're doing up till this day. So we serve people, and we derive being noble from that. Okay, so enthused by the word, that's the way to create an atmosphere for your passion to be instilled and to grow. Ennobled by selfless service, and the final one is empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. Now, the first two that I've talked about, which is the enthused, being enthused by the word, being ennobled by selfless service, talks about things that we do, you know. We preach the word, and we serve other people. But the third thing is what happens when we gather together. What do I mean by that? Now, when the first church was first born, the first church was, by the way, born, you know, in a place called Jerusalem. The people were gathered together there. The Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter number 2, you see the story there, you know, how that happened. That's when the church of Christ was born. That's the beginning of the church. Before that happened, Jesus has spoken to them, Luke chapter number 24, verse 49. This is what it says, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. Okay, all right. This is what it says. Sorry, I don't think I gave you guys that. Luke chapter 24 and then verse 49. Let's just read that. Oh, okay. Thank you. You have made me to go through all of this. I'm going to read from here. Okay. All right. So that you won't say I'm angry with you now. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So this is what happened. Just follow me. Number one, there was a gathering. Number two, there was an anticipation. And number three, the Holy Spirit fell on them. That's what happened. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first thing was a gathering. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, why did Jesus have to ask them to wait in Jerusalem? He wanted to anoint them and empower them with the Holy Spirit. They could have gone into their different homes and then they would have done. Why didn't Jesus think about that? You know, you do it in your different homes and it just comes upon you wherever you are, you know? I don't know exactly why he chose not to do that. But one thing that is sure is that he wants them to gather. He planned that there is going to be a gathering. The gathering is what we call the church today, okay? So there was a gathering, and there was an anticipation. He had already told them, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, don't go anywhere until, I can't guarantee your safety. I can't guarantee your future until you are endued with power from on high. But don't go anywhere, stay in Jerusalem. So there was a gathering. There was an anticipation in the heart of the people that Jesus said something is going to happen to them. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they became empowered, as it were. Exactly that's what happens to us. We gather in the church, in wherever we have decided to be their church. Usually on Sunday like this, it's in this place called the Fortress, you know. And then we anticipate, you know, that something is going to happen, that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon us. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered, here I am in their midst. And then what there happens, the Holy Spirit falls. Now, take note, people of God. This is something I actually want you a lot of you to be conscious of. Every time that we gather as a church, whether in this place called the Fortress or in any other place, the Holy Spirit is bound to empower us every time that we gather. Now, some people will be empowered to be patient because they are naturally impatient people. This takes place because of the gathering. It has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with God because you have obeyed that simple instruction to gather, okay? Some people, they need to be empowered to be kind because they are naturally angry, naturally cruel people, okay? They are empowered to be kind. Some people are empowered in that gathering to be courageous because they are naturally timid people. Some people are empowered to become hopeful because they are natural warriors. They are hopeless people. They worry a lot. That empowerment and all kinds of empowerment as is needed by individuals take place in the place of our gathering, while we are anticipating His coming, and then the Holy Spirit comes. So when we say empowered by the Spirit, that's what takes place each time we gather. And what does that help you to do? It helps to drive passion into us. It helps to make us passionate believers, you know? And it helps us to be empowered people because the things that we want to achieve as believers, whether individually or collectively as a church, we cannot accept there is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So all of these things happen. Being infused by the word, being ennobled by selfless service, being empowered by the Spirit. All of this happens to make you to become something, to make you to become more passionate about Jesus so you can be an effective person that spread the love of a compassionate God in both words and in deed. That's the reason why this church exists, people of God. That's the reason why you come to this church. That's the reason why you are part of this assembly. The sole purpose of this church is to raise passionate believers. To raise passionate believers who endeavor to spread the love of a compassionate God. The question, people of God, is look at your life. Will you say you're passionate about Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus to the point that you lose your senses? That's what it means to have this passion. Some of you, you have been in love with people before, you know, the erotic love. You know, there is a way you lose your senses. You begin to misbehave, you know, because of love. That's the kind of passion that the Lord wants to fire into your spirit. So that, quote and unquote, you begin to misbehave, you know, for Jesus. And people begin to think you're crazy because of the things you do, because of how you live your life, because of the pattern that you establish in your home and in your family. You look crazy to the world because of your passion for Jesus. That's what this church is all about. This morning, we're going to go into communion in a short while. And I just want that to be your prayer. Lord, fire passion in my soul. Lord, make me a more passionate believer. Let me love you a lot more than I've ever been all my life. Let something happen to me that I will go from the periphery, the superficial, and begin to cling into the heart of the Lord. To let something begin to drive me. So that when they call, for prayer, for instance, so that when they call for service in the church, so that I'm not going to have to drag my feet. It's not something that I have to do. It's something I want to do. It's something I want to do. By the grace of God, I have come to a walk with the Lord by the grace of God now, where if you take the word from me, it's like you are starving me. I just don't feel comfortable, without the word of God anymore. Because that word has become part of my life. It's become part of my soul. I just have to chew on the word one way or the other. Fire passion in my heart, Lord. The Christian life is supposed to be a beautiful life when you are driven by the Spirit. The problem is that most of us are the one doing the driving. The Holy Spirit has not bored so much into our soul to the point that it takes over. And that's the prayer I want you to pray as we take communion together this morning. Ladies, please let's get this communion and let's have it distributed to our church. The materials. Oh, okay, they are present here. Just wait, let's pray together, please. Thank you. Sorry, you're super, super effective. I thought you were still going to get it, So, church, that's my heart. And that's what I believe is the heart of the Lord. That we come to a place where we're passionate people. Spreading the love of a compassionate Father. That's what our church, Hill City Church, is all about. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful opportunity once again to share from the communion table.